Friends, you are going to be inspired by today's podcast. Christians are working together to serve those in need of help in their pregnancy, to save lives and to heal hearts. What a marvelous, marvelous conversation we're going to have today about that.
So if you find the challenge of working with each other and trying to build a bridge, you will hear some good tools, some good tips, some good techniques, but really some really good understanding of how we are called to work together.
And so Father Frank, if you would start us off, and then I'll just let the two of you guys chit chat. Feel free to, you don't feel like you have to bring me in. Yeah. And whenever you're ready, I just started the recording, so we should be ready to go whenever you are ready. Let's go ahead and start us off with a prayer, because, I mean, apparently technology is struggling today. And so let's make sure that we start off on the right foot.
All right. And the prayer as part of the podcast.
Exactly. Yep. That sounds good to me.
All right. Very good. Okay. Well, brothers and sisters, welcome to the podcast. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here at Freeze for Life, and grateful to Jacob Barr for having me on once again. And we have a very special guest, Jarell Godsey, who's president of Heartbeat International, a large pregnancy center network around the United States and around the world. We are going to get right into our discussion with him after we ask the Lord for his blessing on our podcast today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice. We rejoice that you have called us into life. We rejoice that you have called us into the service of life. We rejoice that you save the vulnerable and that you heal the wounded, that you raise up your people to serve the needs of those who are carrying children and may not know how they are going to accomplish that calling on their lives. So, Lord, we come to you ready to serve, ready to learn today through our conversation, ready to join a movement that brings Christians together from every facet of the body of Christ, and ready to rejoice in your salvation. Bless our technology, bless our time here together. May we say the things that you, Lord God, know that your people need to hear, and may we always bear a pure witness of love and service to you. We ask this in the name of the only Lord, the only Savior, the only hope of humanity, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, Jacob, thank you for having both me and Jarell on today. It's always a pleasure to talk with you.
Oh, my pleasure. So this episode's on bridging the gap between Catholics and evangelicals. And I want to start us off with a really awesome. Well, over the weekend, I went to a prayer retreat at a Saint David's Catholic retreat center, and this one verse really stood out to me, and I just want to share it with you with this new lens on how I'm looking at it. So Psalms 139:15 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And I was thinking about how my frame was not hidden from you, and how that really reflects how the ultrasound is a window into the womb, and how the Bible references what ultrasound technology right there in Psalms 139:15. And so I'll start us off there, and I'd like to hear the both of you talk back and forth as we're trying to embrace this bridge between Catholics and evangelicals and everyone who follows Jesus.
Amen. Amen to that. Well, Jarell, for those in the audience that don't know too much about your background, let's have you introduce more of that, and then we can respond, I think, to that very excellent insight that Jacob just shared.
Well, happy to, Father Frank, and happy to be a part of this, Jacob. Thank you for the invite. You know, I started out in the pregnancy help movement as a part of an evangelical center who had some interactions with Catholics in the community. This was in my early years. I've been in this now for more than 30 years. And the early years, it was in South Florida. I moved my family to Colorado. And as the Lord would have it, and this is a much bigger God story, but as the Lord would have it, there was a retiring director, and I was able to step into her role in the center in Colorado. And that center was a mixed center. It had intentionally Christians of many denominations, Catholics. There were some Protestants, some mainline Protestant folks, certainly evangelicals. And I began to really have a fuller appreciation for the fact that this was something that was meaning the work of pregnancy help, the work of rescuing lives being led to slaughter. Another, you know, psalm that we lean into. This true work of God was really something that all Christians, if not be called to, they should all be mindful of and working in conjunction with. And so I began to learn really more about the history of the movement. I began to learn some things along the way that I didn't know in stepping into this, and that I've learned to celebrate. And after being there for 7 years, I found myself at Heartbeat International, where I became a vice president here under President Peggy Hartshorne, who is a, as she would describe herself, an evangelical Catholic. And she has a mixture of Methodist in her background, but is a Catholic, but has a great way of navigating the realities and the values of the whole of us, right? Of all of us, understanding the strengths, recognizing some of the differences. And then, of course, you know, not long after moving to Heartbeat International, I got a chance to meet you, Father Frank, and understand really your great heart for this word that I suddenly had a different mindset towards, ecumenism, right? Or ecumenism or ecumenicalism, right, which is all about Christians, this concept of Christians together as a whole. And so that really has inspired me to, and really helped me understand, as Jacob asked us, to really understand how do we then bridge the gap when we have these different Christian communities to navigate.
Really? Yes. Well, you know, you and I are in very similar circumstances. I of course, am Catholic, and you, as you said, are evangelical. But we are very, very similar in the sense that, you know, we're both overseeing these tremendous ministries, you with this massive network of Heartbeat International. And in my case, you know, a ministry that is obviously very Catholic, Priests for Life, but I also head up the National Pro-Life Religious Council, which is very ecumenical, very interdenominational. And not only that, but our ministries like of Rachel's Vineyard, where we have the healing of those that have had abortions, those healing retreats come in a Catholic version and also in an interdenominational version. So much of my work, like yours, is, you know, it's interdenominational by its very nature, because the pro-life movement is, you know, anyone that knows the pro-life movement knows that, I mean, it's predominantly Christian for good reason, but it's very, very thoroughly spanning the body of Christ. And we find that, you know, we have more in common with each other and with the people that, you know, we both work with day to day than we might have with, like, I know, for example, in my own community, there are Catholics that just don't buy into the pro-life message. And it's like, I would have far more in common with you and with all our other evangelical brothers and sisters in this movement than I would have with them. So I often say the divisions these days among Christians are, they used to be more vertical. You know, you got the Baptists over here and the Presbyterians and, you know, Pentecostals and Catholics and kind of these vertical silos. But now the divisions, it seems to me, are more horizontal. In other words, that people who believe in the Word of God, believe in making it shape public policy, believe in pro-life, and are putting ourselves out there in the name of Jesus for this mission, we have far more in common across those denominational labels than we do with some people in our own community who some of them don't seem to believe in the reality of the Word of God anymore, or in missions like pro-life. Is that an assessment that you find to be true as well?
Well, absolutely. I'm always stunned to run across someone who claims the name of Christ from wherever tribe they come from, who then isn't fully understanding of the fact that God is the creator, and someone that is intimately interested in this idea of seeing his creation shepherded to its fullest, right? And this is our call to partner with God in this. And I know not everyone is called specifically to do this on a full-time basis like you and I are, but it is certainly something that should touch the heart of every believer because of God's creative power, because of his image that he says and clearly identifies in scripture that he stamps on each one of us, all of us in the world, right? That he gives that to us and that we should honor that and we should seek to defend it where possible. So for me, I have seen great opportunities for, and frankly, I think that working in the pregnancy help community in particular, I've seen beautiful work and certainly the folks at Priests for Life are great examples of this, working across the spectrum, so to speak, both inside the kind of Christendom and then working with those outside of it as well. But I have seen a special place for pregnancy help because we really are looking to help an individual, right? You know, that's our primary goal is enter into her scenario. And what becomes far more important is where she is than where we are. Now, we all stand on the foundation of our faith, but we can agree, like running across an accident suddenly, we're going to, hopefully we all run to help. And it doesn't matter where we came from, where we sit in church on Sunday. It matters what we bring to that moment of that crisis. And that certainly is a reality in a crisis pregnancy.
They know that we're Christian. And it reminds me of Mother Teresa. I was privileged to know Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she was ministering one day to a dying man who was Buddhist. And, you know, obviously he knew she was a Catholic nun, you know. And so, but she's just taking care of him in his need, meeting him in his suffering, saving him from further suffering. And he turns to her at a certain point and says, Mother Teresa, this Jesus that you believe in, is he like you? And she turns to him and says, no. She said, I try to be like him. And I think, Jarrell, that's what you and I, we both experience, right? We're serving, like you said, we're entering in to the suffering, the pain, the loneliness, the despair, the panic of a young mom, of a dad, of maybe the grandparents. We're entering into their lives, and we're just bringing compassion, care, service. We have resources, and in fact, I think it'd be great for our audience to hear a little more about the vast resources that Heartbeat International coordinates, and we're bringing these resources into their lives. And it's like, we're not going in there primarily, you know, hey, sit down and listen to this sermon, you know, let me share with you this Bible verse. No, we're going in there and saying, what do you need? How can we help you? We're going in there and saying what God says to us. I am with you. That's really the gospel, right? He shall be called Emmanuel, a name which means God is with us. And in the midst of that, they look at us and say, so is this Jesus like you? You know, that's what we want them to ask, because they're experiencing that love, which is exactly what Jesus Christ brings to us.
So that's true. One of the challenges I encounter is sometimes when we use the word gospel, we, depending upon what tribe we come from, we have a particular understanding of that term that is not necessarily the same as our neighbor from another tribe. And I'm intentionally using the word tribe because some of us forget that by the way, that's how God divided his people or segmented his people, not divided them so much, but segmented them into 12 tribes, right? That goes back to Old Testament. And I think there's a reality. It's not a completely perfect analogy, but I think there's a reality to that in our current, in the current spectrum of Christ followers, you know, who kind of divided into these tribes. And we need to work better to understand, but we still are all one, just as that was the nation of that was the nation of Israel at the time. And, you know, we are the people of Christ, even though we may find our experience in a different church on Sunday mornings or whenever we go to church. But in my mind, what one of the things that understood was this idea of gospel. And for many people, when we use it, particularly the evangelicals, when they use that, they're often referring to a spoken reality of the gospel. We are speaking the gospel, and that's important. That's critical. That, you know, that needs to happen. But there's also this understanding of the gospel of being the gospel. And that's what, you know, that's, I think, what you anchored us into a moment ago, is this idea that yes, we should speak it, but we also should be the gospel. And when we look in particular at the story of the Good Samaritan, we don't see him speaking the gospel, but we do see him being the gospel. And that's a story that, as my Bible shows me, is red letters. Like, Jesus is telling that story. And so I often have to, you know, challenge my evangelical friends. You know, I think you may confirm this, Father Frank, but this is attributed to, I believe, St. Thomas of Assisi, the idea that, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. And so the reality is many of my Catholic brothers and sisters are often mindful of preaching the gospel in how they live, have to be reminded that they are to speak it also. But then I have sometimes have to challenge my evangelical friends that while they are quick to speak the gospel, they should also be looking for ways to live it, to live the gospel as well.
You know, and I found, you know, one of the things I do each year, and you know, you've been part of it, is to coordinate the National Prayer Service on the day of the March for Life. And it's such a beautiful moment every year that morning, because we have Christians from across the spectrum of denominations. And I often will get up and start the service by saying, you know, we are together here today proclaiming the central core of the gospel proclamation, Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, everybody cheers. And you know, I say, look, we all believe he's God. He came to save us. He died for us. He rose again. He's coming back. We have to live in him by faith and repentance and receive his Holy Spirit and proclaim his gospel. And you know, if Jesus is Lord, and this now ties into our pro-life mission, that means we're not. If Jesus is Lord of human life, that means the mother isn't, the father isn't, the doctor isn't, the government isn't. Only he decides who lives, who dies, and when. And so we are really, whether we're proclaiming it or just doing the work of service that it impels us to do, that's the core right there, that there is one Lord of human life, and his name is Jesus. So it's so wonderful. I mean, and you know, like Jacob said at the beginning, you look at that baby in the womb. And, you know, one of the things that the pregnancy centers, which you serve, does is to make that baby visible. And, you know, that psalm that Jacob quoted, it was like, that psalm is all about, I can never get away from God. No matter where I go in the universe, it talks about going to the farthest end of the sea, God, you will always be there. And it's like, even if I go into that secret place of the womb, who am I going to find there? I'm going to find God. And it's like, there we find we know that baby is the image of God. And so it's like we're finding God everywhere. And we're saying to this pregnant mom, don't be afraid. That's the Lord is there. The Lord it gave you this child. The Lord is going to help you get through this pregnancy and any obstacles that you confront. I mean, that's, you know, I never get tired of visiting the pregnancy centers. I never get tired of coming to your conference every year. I mean, tell our audience the scope of the service and the outreach that Heartbeat brings to this whole movement.
Well, we are privileged to be to have affiliates in now 96 or 97 countries. The vast majority of those are going to be in the U.S. The U.S. has the most developed pregnancy help network of any country in the world, has had for quite some time. And the next country after that would be Italy, actually, you know, of course, a Catholic country. And it's a phenomenal opportunity for us to navigate this adventure of providing pregnancy help with people from varying countries where the culture and the and their faith are often very much connected. You know, we're a very a salad bowl or melting pot, depends on how you know how you want to have that conversation here in the U.S. Where in any given community within the U.S., we could be in a more Catholic community, we could be in a more evangelical community, we could be in a more Protestant community, or a nuns, right? We could be in a nuns community. We could be N-O-N-E-S, right? Since it could be heard two different ways. But we find ourselves in this reality of working with many. We have that opportunity, and so our effort is to network folks across the globe for this very task of pregnancy help. So when we gather together, and we'll be doing that here shortly at our conference, as we do every year, you know, there's going to be 1,500 or more people, and they come from across the spectrum. And on the stage, you might not know, but we love even our staff at Heartbeat is a mix of evangelicals and Catholics. Our board is intentionally, as best we can make it, actually split about half and half. We have had an Orthodox member. We're open to that, certainly. We celebrate our Orthodox brethren as well. It's certainly not meant to divide it in just as if there's just evangelicals and Catholics. But we celebrate the spectrum of Christ followers who gather together for this purpose. And that's one of the kind of overriding values is that, and you have championed this for many, many years, the idea that we can be who we are in our church life and experience, and we can worship in one way, or we can, assemble in our church bodies in one way, but that we can maintain that identity and walk into another environment where we can work shoulder to shoulder, side by side with a person of another part of the spectrum of Christianity and accomplish this such needed mission, right? The idea of reaching people who are in an unintended pregnancy, a life is potentially most likely at risk. How can we step into that world? We can do that together. And that word together for us, that was a theme for one of our conferences years ago, that we are better together, that idea of being better together. It still is very much a part of our DNA here at Heartbeat International. We love and celebrate the idea that we can be together, and that's just not evangelicals and Catholics. It's medical and non-medical for our pregnancy center folks. It's seasoned and novice, right? This millennia, the millennials and the boomers and the Gen Z and the Gen X. It's all of that. You know, whether we come from the professional world or we just come as a volunteer, you know, maybe not with a PhD, but we can all celebrate this work together because of its importance, because of the heart that God has for this outreach.
Yes, and the international part of Heartbeat International is very well lived out and experienced, especially at those conferences. It's so beautiful. For those that are just joining the podcast, I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life, and Jarell Gotze is our special guest today. He's president of Heartbeat International. You know, if you know about pregnancy centers and the help that they give saving lives, well, he is one of the key leaders of one of the largest networks of these centers nationally and internationally. So it's always a pleasure to work with him, and an honor to have him on the program. And Jacob Barr, the main host of your podcast today, he's giving us a lot of leeway here. He said, listen, just the two of you talk, you know, just talk with one, because Jacob knows that we know each other and that this conversation would be a blessing. You know, I wanted, Jarell, you're talking about the service that we give in the name of Christ Jesus. That service is saving lives. It's helping moms and dads to be moms and dads. It's giving them parenting skills and training. It's also doing another very key aspect of the gospel. I want to ask you to comment on this, and then also I want to talk about this beautiful statement that was issued a few decades ago, but it's just as valid today as ever, Catholics and evangelicals together. It was a powerful statement. But before we get to that, big part of the gospel, obviously, reconciliation with God after sin. I mean, Christ came into the world to destroy the power of sin, to destroy the works of the devil, to reconcile us to the Father, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Tell us how Heartbeat International and all the centers affiliated with Heartbeat deal with that part of the service of the gospel, namely helping people who have had abortions or been complicit in some way in the killing of these children, helping them to find the peace and mercy of Christ.
Yeah, one of the things we see, we do an annual Life Trends publication where we're looking at what services are being provided, and abortion recovery. So the idea of, as you said, reconciling themselves with this past that they have has been a part of pregnancy help for many decades. We find that more than 70% of pregnancy centers offer some form of connection to a abortion recovery style group, right? For those that regret abortion, they're the ones that that are being are being sought out or encouraged to find a path. And sometimes that is a multi-week a Bible study that where people will walk through the various things. You know, there's this an understanding of grief that is pretty constant of the various aspects of grief. How as humans we walk through that challenge of grief, but that it's all wrapped in this kind of understanding that ultimately we need to be reconciled with God. And of course, God loves us. Sometimes it's we can know that He has forgiven us. We can know that He has wiped our slate clean from a past transgression, but often we struggle with forgiving ourselves. And so whether it's reconciling with God, which has to include being reconciled, you know, with our own past and our own reality of our past, we always look to help those have that reconciliation opportunity. The way I would describe it is there's really like three aspects of the pregnancy help movement: prevention, intervention, where a lot of energy and effort goes, and then reconciliation. So the idea that we are there to help people, not just with a current pregnancy where there's a life at risk, but also to have that opportunity to be reconciled. And as you well know, there are millions upon millions upon millions of people who have experienced that. You know, the numbers are staggering when we talk about them, with any kind of 1 million every year right now, 70 plus million in the U.S. alone since Roe. Mm. So we know that there are wounded hearts across this country and around the globe, both men and women, right, who have this as a past. And you know, the enemy would seek to keep them in that bondage, you know, to keep that secret under wraps. And there's an awesome opportunity that the pregnancy help movement has, is to help step out of that darkness and into the light of Christ.
You know, the you mentioned the mom's hurt, the dad's hurt. And then for every abortion, there's four grandparents that hurt in one way or the other. I mean, sometimes they were complicit. Other times they tried to stop the abortion but couldn't. Other times they didn't even know about it. But one way or the other, they hurt for a lifetime too. And then you've got the friends. You know, if a friend brought a friend to have an abortion, they hurt also. But, you know, another dimension of this I wanted to bring out is that, as you know, some half of the abortions in the United States are repeat abortions. So people are going in to get abortions, they've had at least one before. And the healing ministry, therefore, the reconciliation that so many of the pregnancy centers provide or connect with, as you were just describing, is also saving lives. Because the sooner someone who's had an abortion comes to terms with it, finds healing, accepts the Lord's forgiveness, forgives others in their lives, and forgives themselves, the less likely they are to have a repeat abortion. And I often point that out to people. I say, don't think of the saving of lives in a pregnancy that is unexpected, confusing, overwhelming. Don't think of the saving of that life and the healing of someone who has taken such a life to be so completely distinct. They're very connected. One abortion often leads to a second, to a third. I've even ministered to people who have had as many as 25 abortions. And it's like, oh my goodness, how did they have 25 abortions? One abortion leads to another. The despair just grows and grows and grows until they find that healing. So praise God for the work of Heartbeat. And tell us, Jarrell, you and I both, I think, find inspiration, as many others have, in a statement that was issued back in 1994 called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Pastors, theologians in both arenas came together And they drafted a beautiful statement that in many ways does provide a guiding light for the work you and I do, doesn't it?
It does. I was introduced to this document, and I was at the time a big follower of Chuck Colson. I so appreciated his he did a Breakpoint a commentary that I was a regular thing in my life. I always looked very very bright, very thoughtful person who had a major conversion experience. And was part of the Nixon White House, and that created some issues. And so I when I heard that he had written this and was acquainted with it, I sought it out. It's only 15 pages. It's extremely easy to read, which is probably why I'm so acquainted with it, actually, Father Frank, because it actually is very simple to wrap my mind around. But there are some powerful things that it talks about. So in the way that it opens, it basically admits, we do have differences, but we need to contextualize those differences. And then it goes on to have five sections that I celebrate. And I'm just going to name the titles because these speak to me just by them, just as titles, right? It says, we affirm together. So we affirm what we do. And you did that a moment ago, like, Jesus Christ is Lord. We affirm those core things that we can all stand on. And then it talks about we hope together, that there is this common hope that encourage us, drive us on. And then that we search together, meaning that we are committed to continue to find ways to clarify and understand where we are, who we are, how we can be see ourselves the same where we can. And then it talks about we contend together, meaning we're going to fight together for what we know God wants us. And that's right where I land the pregnancy help movement, right? We will and should contend together. And then, of course, the last one is we witness together. Look, whether we like it or not, this is the call of John 17, right? That we are one, and that the world will know us by our fruit, right? That's a collective. That's a witness together. And I just so appreciate this document, what it calls all of us to. I've been reading another book recently by Francis Chan, talks about Until Unity, very powerful things. I picked up a book just a couple of months ago called Defenders of the Unborn, and I'm learning more about the history of this movement because that particular book is the pro-life movement before Roe. Most of us who got here, and I know you've been at this a long time, Father Frank, most of us who got here don't know about those early years, and I've been blessed to be around those that were aware of them, certainly serving under Peggy. She stepped into the movement as Roe was being decided. But I learned a lot about the history, and then to have some of that history, and then to have this document that talks about evangelicals and Catholics together, and of course, it's across Christianity, that concept of ecumenism, ecumenism, we should be working together so we can affirm together and hope together and search together and contend together and witness together.
That's an excellent summary of that document. And, as you were saying, like people like Peggy and others that, the pregnancy help movement predated Roe v. Wade, and consistent with that statement, evangelicals and Catholics together. And I would encourage our listeners to look that up. It's easily available online. Consistent with that statement, I have always said in my talks, the pro-life movement is not primarily a response to Roe versus Wade. It's a response to Jesus Christ. And evangelicals and Catholics together, that document, you gave a great summary of it. It says, look, we know there are differences. We don't ignore those differences in theology, spirituality, liturgy, etc. But we don't allow the fact that there are differences to prevent us from serving God's people together and from witnessing to the gospel together. And we don't let polemics divide us. I mean, people from across different theological traditions can and do sit down together. And, one aspect of ecumenism is, what you and I do together and the entire pro-life movement. Another aspect is kind of more academic, where, theologians will sit together and, have these deep dialogues and whatnot. And that has its place as well. And that can be done respectfully, and that can be done prayerfully. And thank God it is being done. And the document, I think, stresses a beautiful tone of humility, because it says, we don't know how God is going to answer the prayer of his people. And in fact, it's the prayer of his son, Jesus, that all may be one, that the followers of Christ will be one. We don't know how God is going to answer that prayer, but we do what we do know. We know we're together about the sanctity of life. We know we can serve God's people together, and we're going to do that. And the more we come together, we give God the opportunity to bring about that unity, which is ultimately, you know, his work, not ours. It's a gift that we're going to receive from him. But it's something that in the meantime, we do know a lot of things we can do together.
Well said. Well said. I'm sometimes we're tempted to define who gets to be on the team that makes it happen. And I see so many examples in scripture of where God chooses someone who we would not have put on that team. You know, we wouldn't have selected maybe a tax collector to be one of the disciples because they were of who they were, or a fisherman, you know, for who they were. Or we certainly would probably not have thought it to wise to use a donkey to speak a prophetic word in a certain point, you know, or a king, you know, who from a pagan nation to be the voice, you know, to be a tool of God's grace. So there are a ton of things in scripture that we see. God doesn't always, as you so clearly did, he decides who is going to, and he can choose. And we don't want to be the ones limiting the work of the Spirit as he calls many people from many different walks or tribes to really be about his work.
Yes. You know, I think we should say, and then I want to kind of bring Jacob back in here, Jarrell, that anyone out there listening, and I'm sure, I mean, a lot of those listening are involved in the pro-life movement. They're involved in pregnancy center work. I want to make an appeal to them, and I'm confident you'll join me in this. If you encounter day by day any problems, because there are problems, I mean, people come to me with these problems. I'm sure they come to you. Any problems brought about by the denominational differences of folks that you're trying to work with, or you think you should be working with, or maybe they're working in the same, you know, town or in the same center or whatever, please don't let those differences, don't let those problems win. Come to us. Rely on the networks that you're part of. Rely on the organizations, Heartbeat and Priests for Life. Rely on us to help you work through any practical difficulties that might arise day by day, because there are solutions to these problems. We've helped a lot of people and a lot of groups through them in the past, and we don't want to let anything interfere. This great mission of serving life, saving life, reconciling people to God, and witnessing to the gospel together.
I agree. There are a couple of things, if I could share, that I want to encourage, particularly, I know we're often talking specifically to pregnancy center leaders. There are a few tips I would encourage you to think about as you navigate this. And one of them is very simple. It's be sure to use broad, inclusive terms. So rather than speaking in terms of this community or that community, speak of the whole, all Christians, Christ followers, being Christ-centered, you know, believers in Jesus. Make sure that we use those. I would look to make sure that we have leadership that reflects the community that we serve, and that we are always respectful of the fact that we do have differing communities, that they are, you know, we have statements of faith, we have various policies and procedures, we have some things about church referrals that might need a little more work on to make sure that they really are respecting the whole of the Christian community that we serve.
That's yes, well said, yes. Jacob, this is ultimately your podcast, but I think so far so good, right?
This is what I wanted to see happen is, the two of you get the chance to talk. I want to ask a question, and I'm going to go first and trying to answer it, which is, where did you first really experience this bridge between Catholics and the evangelicals? And for me, it was Sister Paula. So Sister Paula was at a Heartbeat International conference, and she invited one of my colleagues to come speak. And then over many years, she became just a very influential person in my life. And I had grown up in a Baptist church that was not friendly to other I mean, we're the only ones going to heaven, essentially. And so, I you know, this concept of, you know, being impacted in a very powerful way by Sister Paula was, you know, not just like bridging something, but also tearing down some walls at the same time that I didn't even realize I had. And so, yeah, so essentially just her kindness, her ability to ask good questions, her firmness, but yet gentleness at the same time was just remarkable. And when pondering, you know, how she fit in the body of Christ when she passed away in 21, I remember thinking that she was part of the veins in the body of Christ because she was so good at connecting and directing. And so I didn't know what body part other than the veins would fit that unique part that she seemed to fit. So, yeah. So what are you, who's one of your, what was one of your first times to see this bridge? Or you could reflect on Sister Paula if you'd like.
Well, Sister Paula was a founder of Heartbeat International, and so we celebrate that with you. I've interacted with her. I've had different chances. For me, though, it happened on a couple of different places. One I mentioned earlier is I joined a pregnancy center that had a united, you know, two intentionally parts of the community, Catholic and evangelical, working together. And so that was a witness to me that it could be done, should be done. And there was even though there was some challenges to work through, they did so with respect. They did so with an intentional searching for the core issue, not get hung up on certain things that would continue to divide, but work on find the things that would allow us to work together. And then, of course, for me, it was interacting with Peggy Hartshorne to have the first as someone I looked up to as a leader outside of my organization. Then I had the privilege to join it, to then understand it, to be able to explore things, to ask questions. It's great, always great to have a resource. Father Frank has been that, to ask questions of, to get understanding, because one of the first things is like, you know, we even know this in our, when we go into the counseling room you must first seek to understand before you seek to be understood, right? So the idea that we would practice that love approach with one another, or, you know, where we can ask good questions and do so in a way that is committed to exploring and not judging, committed to understanding, you know, and not marginalizing. So the idea that we can find places that we can understand and yet walk in a way that we can walk in that unity.
And, you know, for me, I go way back to my teenage years. I sort of experienced a rediscovery of the faith that I had grown up in, a rediscovery of scripture, of prayer. And I went to public school, but I started going to church every day, mass in the morning. And I started, and that was the same time I was rediscovering the pro-life movement too. But I started going every weekend, besides going to the Catholic mass at my parish, I would attend at least one of the other Christian churches in my town and in the surrounding towns. Mm. And every weekend I went to a different one, and it was in experiencing the beauty of the worship, the power of the preaching, the fellowship of the men and women that were there, that I realized, wow, you know, we really do have so much in common. And then I had a dream when I was a young boy, and I tell you, it's hard for me to say it without coming to the point of tears, because it has been so prophetic in my life, and it has been so defining of my pro-life work. I had a dream, and it was a very short dream. I was marching on a street in a big procession, and with people holding candles. And we were singing a hymn that might be familiar to you and to our listeners, and it quotes St. Paul. And we were there marching along, and I remember singing this verse, and I was like vigorously pointing my finger in the air. And the words were, "There is one Lord. There is one faith, there is one baptism, one God who is Father." And that was the whole dream, but it was so deeply felt. And I can see the image in my mind right now, the candles and the dark night and the big crowd. And we were singing this, there is one Lord, there is one faith. And it was like, it has inspired my whole life. And people like Sister Paula, people like all the other great leaders we've been talking about have just exemplified that and reinforced it.
Wow. Well, thank you so much for both being on here and just describing this bridge, this opportunity to work together and ultimately to serve Jesus just shoulder to shoulder. Jarrell, would you close us out with a prayer, with the expectation that those who are listening will join in? And then Father Frank, would you, pick it up after we'll do a little bit of essentially, Jarrell, would you start us off? And then Father Frank, would you close it out?
Sure.
I'm happy to. I was thinking about this quote from Reverend Billy Graham. We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you deemed us necessary for your work, that you called us to be a part of what you are doing. And Lord, as our focus is on you, it's also on you and your creative power. And it's that we serve. It's the fact that you have called us to the great work of pregnancy help, that you have called us to step into the gap and into the place, the dark places where she is, so that we can bring the light of your gospel into that environment. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to do that through our words, but also through our actions, through our love, through our care. And so, Father, I thank you that as we do that, we can do it together as you have called us, Lord, like you called all of us to be a part of you, to be a part of the body. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to work together for your purpose and for your plan.
And Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We worship you. And we hear your words once again. I am with you. Lord, it's your name, Emmanuel. You are with us. And you promised before you ascended into heaven, behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. And at the end of your word in Revelation, we see the word saying that God will be with them and he will be their God and they will be his people. So Jesus, enable us to continue together as your disciples, saying to the pregnant mom, to the scared dad, to the frightened grandparents, saying to them, I am with you. We are with you. Saying to the one who is so tormented because of a past abortion, I am with you. God is with you. We are with you. Lord, help our world to understand what we are doing in this movement. We are just showing love. We're showing compassion. We want to serve. We want to save lives. We want to lead people to you. Lord Jesus, give us this blessing. And we pray as you prayed the night before you died, may we be one. We ask it of you once again, Lord Jesus, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen.
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 We lift it to the Father.